Now, I want to just very briefly, I guess, talk about our greatness today in the eyes of God. Our greatness in the eyes of God. And, of course, the world recognizes greatness through materialism and fame and what we look like and celebrity, outer things, which is very different to God's take on greatness. See, every one of us has been created by God to be great. To be great. And it's a core teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, which is actually Matthew chapters 5 and 6. And we can't repent of this desire to be great inside us because we're wired by God to be great. And the thing we might need to repent of is the way that we seek greatness. And God invites us to greatness without regard to our outward achievements or the size of our ministry impact. Jesus bases it on the restoration of our hearts in love and righteousness and humility. That's what he bases greatness on. He calls us to be great in his sight rather than in the sight of men. And our greatness will be based upon our heart responses, in other words, our attitudes of heart and our willingness to obey him in what he calls us to do, not on our natural gifting and any resources he happens to put our way, which means that greatness is available to each one of us in huge measure. And years ago, some of you might remember this, there was a phrase that went round, and it's a bit hackneyed, but our attitude determines our altitude. So if we have godly attitudes, then we can rise in true greatness before God. And Chris reminded us last Friday that actually we're in a season, very clearly in a season, it's really Matthew 24 and 25, where great darkness is covering the earth. But the glory of God, as that happens, is rising over the earth. And we, in our greatness, have got a huge part of that. Now, I just want to share a little bit about my summer, really. And it's been a very atypical summer for me. Normally in July and August, what I will do is go and hang out with various friends around the country because it's a nice season, you know, where you haven't got particular responsibilities. And this summer's been very different. Two major things were going on. The first of which I will refer to later, which was, as probably all of you know, Nikki's dad was diagnosed at the end of June with inoperable cancer. And he died just over 2 weeks ago. He went to be with the Lord. And so there's been, for me, very much an unknown season of walking alongside, really, Nikki and her family in that. And I also had, at the same time, a new little granddaughter who was born at the beginning of August. And, of course, that's an unknown as well. So my normal summer was not. And in the course of that, I also spent every day. The other thing I love about August is I actively choose to spend time, not just soaking, but listening to something, whatever it is, sometimes on the God TV, sometimes on my internet. And this summer, every day, I happened to listen to Mike Bickle from something in his library, from the International House of Prayer. And he was talking about the Song of Songs. And he had 23 teachings of half an hour long each. And I listened to one every day. And they hugely, hugely impacted my heart in a way the Song of Songs has never before impacted my heart. It caused a deep, deep, ongoing, you know, thirst and hunger for knowing Jesus as I listened to that. And it made me weep for a lot of the time as I listened. And part of what he was talking about, I just want to share really today, and how I recognize my own journey as he has talked about it. He was talking about how Jesus modeled three aspects of our journey to greatness. And those three aspects are being a servant, being a son, and being a lover. Jesus was the greatest servant. He was the most honoring son. And he was the greatest lover of God of any human being who walked the earth. And when we're born again, all three aspects of that are there in potential as part of our new identity. To be a servant, to be a son, and to be a lover. But to grow into greatness, there is a clear sequence. And we have to start by becoming a servant. And then we need to know that we are a son and operate out of that identity. And then we finally move into becoming true lovers of God. So that, if you like, is what I want to just share about today and my own journey in it. So first of all, I want to I want to just share. Has anybody here, when they were born again, did anybody have a radical encounter with Jesus? No. We're all like me. It was a very gradual thing. It was a revelation that this is truth, and then a walk. But I have come across two people who had a radical encounter. I'm very jealous of them in one way. But hey, it's okay. Jesus was the servant of all, and I just want to read chapter 2 of Philippians, starting at verse 6, which is a very well-known passage. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that is Jesus in the fullness of his servanthood. And of course he modeled this with the disciples, didn't he, when he washed their feet. Jesus, King of the universe, washed the disciples' feet. And I'm sure they must have felt very uncomfortable when he did that. So my testimony, my family background, in many ways, made learning a little bit about how to be a servant rather difficult. I had all sorts of lies and wrong boundaries when I became a Christian. I became a Christian in my late 30s. And one of the things which was the gospel for me was you don't allow people to walk all over you. So that created wrong boundaries and actually really got in the way of in any way serving as Jesus wanted me to serve. And I had huge pride. Certain jobs were below my station. Yeah? Anyone identify with that? I chose what I did. I didn't take every opportunity to serve. And heart attitudes and lies that God graciously revealed to me, I had to repent of, really. And I served when it looked good to people, and particularly the people that mattered. Yeah? That's another good one, isn't it? I needed to learn that the only right that I really had in this world was to obey Jesus. I don't have any other rights. That's the only right I have, is to obey Jesus. And it was a long heart journey. And the major revelation came one day when I was watching a film about the death of Jesus at Calvary. And there was a song playing in the background, and there was just one line in that song that really God wrote on my heart, and the line was, Jesus didn't die because it was fun. He hung on the cross because it had to be done. And for me, that was a lot about, actually, it's not how I feel at all. It's actually making a choice to serve. So I guess for all of us, the question is, how am I serving on a daily basis? In my family, in the workplace, my friends and neighbours, in church, in my home group? Do I have a heart attitude which says, Lord, who do you want me to bless? Or what do you want me to do today that would serve you? Or am I seeing how I can look after my own interests? Am I grumbling if somebody asks me, will you do this? No, don't feel like that. That's a constant challenge, I think, for all of us. Constant challenge. So that's the starting place of our heart journey to greatness, learning to be a servant. And we can't move from that place until we have truly allowed God to do the work in our hearts that is necessary to move now. We're never not servants, but in order to really move into true sonship, we need to really have that servant heart formed by God. So, the next one is sonship. See, we're born into a royal family, aren't we? That's how we're born. And the greatness of God is magnified in each one of us as we begin to receive the revelation of that nobility in our hearts. But for a lot of us, I think the experience in our natural families, and many of us have had possibly unhealthy and maybe abusive authority relationships who've influenced our lives as well and wounded our hearts. We therefore need a revelation of what true sonship actually looks like. See, when I was 5, I was in an isolation ward in a hospital for 6 months. And the impact of that caused me to ask my parents, when I was probably about 12, might have been 13, was I adopted? Strange question. And so even though I would read in the Bible when I was born again that I had been adopted into God's family and I was a daughter of the King of Kings, it all bounced off me. I read it. I couldn't relate to it because I had an orphaned heart. And interestingly, Steve Hebden, years and years and years ago now, ministered to me in that, and I was delivered of an orphaned spirit. And that enabled my heart to begin to receive the truth of the revelation of who I am as a daughter of the King. And I saw that again in a sozo that I led quite some time ago now. As part of that sozo, the person concerned saw themselves in a castle, and they were in a room on their own wearing rags, but could see through to the next room where there was nothing, and could see beyond that to the next room, and in the next room there was the King and hundreds of people dressed in beautiful garments, and they couldn't get there, but they knew they belonged. And part of their journey was dealing with the lies and the wounds that caused them to be in that place in rags. And actually, they joined the party. Great. So we can have an orphaned place in our heart that causes us to feel that we're on the outside looking in with a longing and feeling very insignificant, really. So is that me? Is that you? Do I come here every week and I look as if I belong, but actually deep inside there's a knowing that I'm on the outside? Am I really connected? I just want to read something from this great book. I read this periodically because it shows me where I am on my journey. There's a questionnaire at the back, The Supernatural Ways of Royalty, by Bill Johnson and Chris Verlotten. It really is a wonderful way in which you can see where you are in terms of knowing how royal you are. But there is a description here, which I just want to read, which gives a wonderful understanding of what it really means to know that you are a prince or a princess. This bit's written by Chris Verlotten. Bonnie, a lady who graduated from our supernatural school of ministry, is a modern-day example of a woman of royalty. A year after she graduated, she became a leader in the school. When I first met Bonnie, I realized that there was something special about her. I was interviewing her as a potential ministry school student. Over the years, I've interviewed hundreds of people for jobs in schools, but she was different. She came into my office dressed nicely and had her pen and paper ready to ask me questions about the school. She said she was considering coming to the School of Ministry, and she and her husband wanted to know what my credentials were since I was the school overseer. She wasn't like everyone else who came in trying to be impressive or begging to be accepted. She had a completely different mentality. Bonnie and her husband were trying to decide if we were going to get her. I thought I was interviewing her, but as it turns out, she was interviewing me. She wanted to know where I went to school and where I received my theological degree. She asked me who I was licensed through and where I received ministerial training. Finally, feeling a little intimidated, I admitted, "I don't have any official training, I've never been to college, and I have no degree." Then I told her about my encounter that I had with God and how he had called me to raise an army of warriors that would restore the ruined cities. She put her pen down and stared at me as if looking into my soul. "This is God, and I want to be part of it," she stated. A couple of years later, she graduated from the school and we asked her to be part of our staff. One day, I was sharing my new Pauper to Prince revelation with my school staff. Bonnie was sitting with us and listened as I was discussing my ideas with the team. I was passionately exhorting the staff that we needed to understand that we are royalty. We are not paupers, but princes. After an hour of my preaching, Bonnie seemed troubled and wasn't connecting with the idea. Finally, she spoke up and said, "I don't agree with what you're saying. I don't believe the issue is discovering that we are princes and princesses, but rather making sure other people realize who they are." I said to her, "You know why you think that's an issue? You were raised to be a princess. So the lesson for you is how to make sure people who come into your presence feel valued. I was raised as a pauper, and therefore I have to learn that I am significant first. I can't help other people feel valued until I know that I am." Bonnie had been raised as a princess and obviously is still treated as one by those who are around her. She carries herself as royalty and other people can see it. She doesn't have a problem knowing who she is, so she focuses on making sure other people catch the revelation of who they are. This is the true mentality of a prince and a princess. They spend more time raising up people around them than worrying about their own insignificance. They already know who they are inside, which enables them to become selfless and give out more than they receive. Great description of someone who knows who they are, hey? So, servant, knowing that we're a son or a daughter. And finally, once that begins to get established, then we move into becoming true lovers of God. And I don't know when it was, it wasn't very long ago, Laurie was talking from Matthew 25 and talking about buying oil, the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise. And as we become lovers of God, this is where we have truly got to the place where we are more and more allowing God to work in our hearts, because we have so seen how he has enabled us to know who we are in him. And we're moving now into that place as lovers, where we read and study his word and line our lives up with the truth as we receive revelation. And we begin more and more to know that we know that we know that God loves us and is for us. And that in turn creates in us a huge hunger and thirst to know him more. It's an ongoing circle, isn't it? It's an ongoing circle. And it means that as we move into being lovers of God, that we are radical servants in God's sight, not man's. That we're truly humble in heart, and we carry an internal authority. An internal authority that I am a prince and princess, which then finds an external expression of the authority and power of the kingdom as we minister into people's lives. And a vital part of that as we grow in being lovers of God is that actually we don't really care what people think about us when we do what we do. It really couldn't matter a fig. We have an audience of one. Won't that be lovely when we get to that place all the time, hey? And as lovers, there is a longing to spend time with Jesus, and to be in his presence, to worship, to read his word, and then to go and take that which we have received from him to minister into the lives of others. See, as that love, we receive that love and we give that love back in worship. There's something that rises in our hearts, isn't there? We have to, wherever we're led, go and share that somewhere, wherever God takes us. And I just wanted to share a little bit about this summer, really, with John, Nikki's dad. Lovely man. A man who, I believe, went before his time. But the first time I went over to the Isle of Man, Nikki and I went together, and obviously both of us had been praying very much about all sorts of things, but very much focused on, you know, Lord, what would you like us to do? How are we to be in this? And the first time I went over, John had a first major operation where they identified that he had inoperable cancer. And he had subsequently, 2 days before we arrived, had a second operation, which he was not expected to survive. And so the family had really said their goodbyes to him. He did survive. And he was in an intensive care unit at that point. And I went over to join Nikki. I think you were already there, weren't you? Yes, I went over to join Nikki. Now, before I went, I had scrubbed my suitcase because on my previous holiday, some of my suntan cream had sort of splattered all over it. So I'd scrubbed it, dried it, etc. There was nothing in my suitcase. I packed my suitcase, went over to the Isle of Man. In my suitcase, when I opened it, was a very small, apart from what I needed, obviously, was a very small phial of oil of myrrh, which I bought in Jerusalem 2 years ago, and I did not put in my case. I did not put in my case. So I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? I could make all sorts of assumptions. And very clearly the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to go and ask John if you can pray for him and anoint him with oil. So I thought, okay. Now, on the Wednesday morning of that week, I said to Nikki, I really believe that this is the day that the Lord wants me to go in with you to do that. And the only way I can describe ITU is that I don't know how many things were being monitored around John's bed. Lots and lots of machines. And there were nurses literally every minute who came to check something or other around that machine, around the bed. And there were only two people allowed at any one time to be around his bed. So the first time I went in with Nikki on the Tuesday, it was a very interrupted time. That's the nature of being in that ward. The second time we went in, this was the day that the Lord had said, I want you to offer to pray for John. we went in and sat for a while. And John was really quite good on that day, wasn't he? Your dad was quite good that day. And I took the opportunity, once one of the nurses had gone, to ask him if I could pray for him and anoint him with oil. And he said yes. So I did that. And when I had done that, I said to John, I said, John, is there anything else I can pray for you? And as I asked that question, he crumbled. And he said, I need my sins to be forgiven. And as he said that, the manifest presence of the love of God entered that room. And it's the first time I think either Nikki or I have actually experienced what God says when he says, I am outside of time. It was as if he took that time and it was like a bubble. Because I think it was 10 or 15 minutes, was it, Nikki, where I led your dad, and he was looking at me, but he was not looking at me. That's the only way I can describe it, the intensity of where he was looking. He was looking, he was seeking Jesus. And he really received the Lord. He encountered Jesus in that place, the love of Jesus. And his life, we knew without any question where he was going. And as the business that God wanted to do was finished, then the nurse came. It was the most awesome time. And just to have the privilege of that, I think, was amazing, wasn't it, Nikki? The privilege to see how much God loves whatever he will do to actually get people to know him is amazing. Now, there was a funeral, obviously. I think it was about five days after your dad died. And John was a man of great influence on the Isle of Man. There were about 150 to 200 people at the funeral, weren't there, Nikki? And it was a wonderful service. The minister was lovely. But I had the opportunity there. I just really had felt from the Lord. And I asked Jan, Nikki's mum, whether I could share what had happened in the hospital. And I had the opportunity to share what had gone on, really. And it was wonderful to be able to share the love of God in that place with all those people. And so, you know, once we begin to know the love of God and just how much God loves us, there's an urgency in us that longs to share that in any place that God gives us a platform for. So I just want now to, just as we sort of think about this, you know, just ask yourselves, where am I here? And it doesn't matter where I am. We might be still in the servanthood place. We might know that God has really ministered into our hearts to enable us to take that place now. And we may be knowing more and more that we are sons and receiving that revelation that I truly am nobility. And it might be that as we are radically serving and as we carry that authority that I know that I know that I know that I am a son or daughter, that we really are moving into that place of really longing to spend time with Jesus and really allowing him to love us and us loving him back. And I just want to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And then I just, Holy Spirit, would you come now? And would you release a spirit of revelation to each of our hearts that would show us just who we are in you, in Jesus. How great we are. What an awesome journey you have to lead each one of us into to fulfill the destiny that you've called us to. To see the greatness of God revealed upon this earth. And I want to ask now that you'd break into groups of maybe three or four. And I'm going to ask Ian to put some music on. And I'd like you just to share within your small group where you feel you're at. And maybe you feel that you're blocked somewhere. You know, so maybe you feel in the serving is struggling. You're going around in the desert somewhere. It's not happening. And just share in your small group and just pray for one another in that context. Okay, so if you can get into your groups, that'd be great.